Not only are we going to do things a little differently today in terms of the order in which we're doing them, I'm actually going to depart a little bit from our normal exegesis of Exodus. We've been studying the Passover. There are some things I want to talk about today, which are primarily New Testament concepts, which grow out of that. So we're going to have a bit of a different lesson today, but it is tied to the Passover, which we've been studying. Some of the things that I may say today may seem a little bit trivial or unimportant, at least in the beginning. My hope is that when we've concluded the lesson, that you'll see that this exercise that we've gone through has value and that it contributes to a fuller understanding of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, to which both the ordinances of Passover and the ordinance of communion point. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, the Lord has given instructions to Moses regarding the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover was to be observed in the month of Aviv, and you'll recall when we first began to discuss this, I told you that the word Aviv is a Canaanite word. This is the term for the name of a month which Jacob and his family would have brought to Egypt with them when they migrated there. After the Babylonian captivity, this same month that is known as Aviv became known as Nisan. They refer to the same thing. This is a Canaanite word. This is an Akkadian or Babylonian word. But it refers to the same month. The Passover was to be observed in the month of Aviv. And on the 10th of Aviv, according to Exodus 12:3, a lamb was to be chosen. This lamb had to be perfect and spotless. Then on the 14th of Aviv, this sacrificial lamb was killed in accordance with Exodus 12, verse 6. That evening, the Passover meal was eaten as per Exodus 12, verse 8. So we know that the lamb was chosen on the 10th day. The lamb was killed on the 14th day. But was the Passover meal eaten on the 14th or the 15th of Aviv? Now, this may seem inconsequential. And if we were just talking about dates on a calendar, I would be the first to agree with you. But there is symbolism in the Passover, particularly as we get into the ordinance of communion and the events that occurred around the time of Christ's death that make this an important decision. As you know, I'm a fan of Umberto Casuto. He's a Jewish commentator. When he comments on Exodus 12, verse 8, listen to what he says. He says, "And they shall eat the flesh of the lamb that night." Now, those are the words of Scripture. Then Casuto adds his words, "the evening of the 15th. So what he says here is, "they shall eat the flesh of the lamb that night on the evening of the 15th. Brevard Childs makes the argument that the Passover meal was eaten on the 14th of Aviv, a day earlier than Casuto, the same day that the lamb was sacrificed, with the Exodus following the next day on the 15th. Personally, I think Casuto is correct, that the Jews ate the Passover on the 15th of Aviv. And really, it would be easy to look at a few things and conclude that the case is closed, that it's easy to understand. But there's a passage in Ezra, and there are some difficulties in the New Testament that make this not an easy answer. Let's consider the difficulties. The Ezra passage, it's actually Ezra 6, verse 19, reads, "And the sons of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first new moon." Well, you could also argue, doesn't that settle the case? Well, it doesn't. By "kept the Passover," it's a reference to the ceremony of eating the Passover meal. The lamb has been killed, it's been roasted, and there's a ceremony associated with the meal that is in view here. So keep this in mind for just a minute as we look at some New Testament passages. You may recall a couple of weeks ago, Andy did a sermon on communion, and he just very lightly alluded to a question. He alluded to the question, When Jesus observed the Last Supper with his disciples, was he observing Passover, or was the Last Supper something other than the Passover meal? And he concluded that Jesus and his disciples were in fact observing the Passover the night before his crucifixion, and I agree with that wholeheartedly. I believe it's the correct interpretation of the New Testament scriptures. So we have really two questions before us. One, did the Jews celebrate Passover on the 14th or the 15th of Nisan, following the first new moon? And the second question is, was the Last Supper the Passover meal? And it just so happens that these two questions are related. We're going to consider the question of the Last Supper first, and I want to look at some problematic New Testament verses. First, let me point out that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. The term synoptic is related to our word synopsis, and it means to form a summary. It comes from two Greek words that mean to see together. These three Gospels are called the Synoptics because they contain primarily the same stories, told in very much the same language, typically presented in the same order. So there's a great deal of symmetry in these three Gospels. In contrast to this, the book of John seems to be independent from the Synoptics. We know it was written much later, toward the end of the first century, and that may play into part of that difference. The difficulty is considering how the Synoptics tell one story and John seems to tell another story. Let's consider first the Synoptic account. What I want to focus on here is on the day of preparation for the Passover. The question before us is, was the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples the Passover meal? That's the question. So as I read these verses to you, that's the question I want you to be prepared to answer. We'll start with Matthew 26, beginning with verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I'm to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Question: does it seem to you that these verses indicate that they're preparing for the Passover meal? Pretty clear, right? Listen to Luke chapter 22. That chapter begins with verse 1, where we read, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching." So this gives us a context for Luke 22. Now, beginning with verse 7, this is going to be the same question. I'm giving you a hint, so you shouldn't miss this. "Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had been sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And he said to them, 'When you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare the Passover there.'" Does this passage indicate they're preparing for the Passover meal? Yes. Good. I could read Mark 14, 12 through 15, but I will not do that. So I think we can agree that the passages all deal with the preparation for the Passover. Now let's look at the meal itself. We'll stay here just for brevity in Luke 22. The verses that I'm about to read follow immediately after the ones we just read, okay? Beginning with verse 13. "So the disciples left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him." The idea of reclining at a table was something that was done on special occasions only, and the Passover was one of those occasions. So they're reclined. Verse 15. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Does this indicate that the Last Supper was the Passover meal? Yes, pretty clear. So it's pretty clear that the synoptics view the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples as the Passover meal. Now I want to look briefly at the book of John. Remember the question, was the Last Supper the Passover meal? That's the question, okay? All of the passages that I'm going to read in John take place after the Last Supper, and in fact, after the arrest. Remember the sequence of events. Jesus shares the Last Supper with his disciples. They leave the upper room. They go across to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane. That's where we have the prayer that Jesus offers to his Father. And that's where the arrest of Jesus occurs. He's then taken from there for a series of trials. So what we're going to read about now occurs after the Last Supper, which we've already agreed is the Passover, and after his arrest. John 18:28. Then they here means the Jews, led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves, that is the Jews, did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. I see shocked looks. The praetorium was the governor's residence. It was the residence of a Gentile. Rabbinic tradition taught that if a Jew entered there, he would become ceremonially unclean. If he were ceremonially unclean, he could not eat the Passover. Since the Jews here are concerned about ceremonial cleanliness and the Passover, it's pretty clear that from the perspective of John, the Passover has not yet occurred. Let's look at chapter 19, verses 14 through 16. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he handed him over to be crucified. Remember, this takes place after the Lord's Supper. The day in question, after the Lord's Supper, from John's perspective, is called the day of the preparation for Passover. When we read the Matthew and Luke passages, the day of preparation for the Passover was the day before, or was the daylight hours before the Last Supper. Now, John is calling the next day the day of preparation for the Passover, and we're reading passages that indicate the Passover has not yet occurred. There is a less definitive issue with John 13:1, which I'll skip. So what do we know so far? We know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke indicate that the Passover was observed before the arrest of Jesus and that the Last Supper was the Passover meal. We know that from Matthew and Mark and Luke. John, however, indicates that at the time of the Last Supper, the Passover had not yet been celebrated. What does this mean? Believe me, I'm going to try to resolve this. I don't think there's a problem here. I think there's an apparent problem, but I don't think there's a problem. What does this mean? John indicates then that the crucifixion occurred on the 14th of Nisan, which would be the day of preparation. But the synoptics argue that the crucifixion occurred on the 15th, the day after John refers to the preparation for Passover. Let me just say again, if we were just talking about arbitrary dates, this would be an academic discussion and probably not worth my time or yours. But there's more to it than that. There's a significant symbolism that links the Passover with the atonement, and therefore this is very important. Among the difficulties that I've just cited, there's something about which we can be certain. Jewish people would never mistake another meal for the Passover. That is, the synoptic writers would not have mistaken what Jesus did with his disciples for the Passover if, in fact, it were not the Passover. So we have what appears to be a contradiction. F.F. Bruce described this as the thorniest problem in the New Testament. So what do we do when we encounter the thorniest problem in the New Testament? I don't know about you, but I turn to Harold Honer. To say that I have turned to Harold Honer is an understatement. I have unabashedly plagiarized the work of Harold Honer because I cannot think of a person in this world I respect more than Dr. Honer, especially when there are chronological issues at stake. He approached issues like this with academic excellence, with prayer, and with concern for the truth. He wrote a wonderful book. It grew out of his research for his dissertation at Cambridge. It's called Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. If you have not read this book, I wholeheartedly recommend that you pick up a copy of this and read it. In this book, he deals with the date of Christ's birth, the date of the commencement of his ministry, the duration of his ministry, the day on which the crucifixion occurred, the year of the crucifixion, and then almost as an afterthought at the end of this book, he does something with Daniel's 70 weeks, which in my opinion are the best, it's the best treatment of Daniel's 70 weeks I have ever read. But what I want to focus on today is his work with regard to the Last Supper and its relationship with the Passover. I'm not going to go into all of his details for time, because we don't have time this morning. You can read those in this book, and I hope that you will. I'm going to focus on his conclusions. First, Honer establishes that the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples the night before his crucifixion was indeed the Passover meal. This is his starting point. The testimony of the synoptics is too overpowering, really, to come to any other conclusion. And this will not surprise you. He lists 14 reasons in the book that the Last Supper was indeed the Passover meal. He is, if nothing else, very thorough. So my starting point today and my assumption from what I've read in his book and the synoptics is that the Last Supper was the Passover meal, which is the point Andy made a couple of weeks ago. Well, how do we harmonize the account of the synoptics with the Gospel of John? Well, one of the things that Harold Honer points out in his book is that in the first century, there were two different methods in place for reckoning the beginning of a day. The Romans will, in fact, bring a third way, which is the way we use today to reckon days. We reckon days from midnight to midnight, right? That's when our calendar changes. The first way that the Jews reckoned days was sunset to sunset. This seems to be the method alluded to in one of the verses we studied in Exodus, Exodus 12, verse 18. Because there Israel is instructed to eat unleavened bread, listen to the language, from the 14th day of the month at evening until the 21st day of the month at evening. This method of reckoning is also established for the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23, verse 32, which reads, "You shall keep your Sabbath on the ninth day of the month from evening until evening." Honer lists a whole series of scriptures that support the idea that days were reckoned sunset to sunset in Scripture. But here comes the confusing part. There was also a way of reckoning days at that time from sunrise to sunrise. Matthew 28 may be the best example in the New Testament of this. Listen to what it says. "Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. What leads to the confusion is that the Jews used both of these methods at the same time. They were both used in Israel. Two of Honer's examples, one of each method, sunset to sunset, sunrise to sunrise, occur in the book of Deuteronomy, which shows us that the same writer in the same document actually used both methods of reckoning days. So we know that this happened. Now, it just so happens, follow me a moment, and I've got a handout that'll help you graphically here in just a moment. The Galileans, northern Israel, the Galileans reckoned their days sunrise to sunrise. This is the method Jesus used. Now, Jesus was born in Judea, but he was raised in Galilee. His earthly ministry was centered in Capernaum, which is a Galilean city. The Pharisees calculated the days from sunrise to sunrise. So the Galileans and Jesus and the Pharisees calculated the days sunrise to sunrise. The Judeans, however, reckoned their days sunset to sunset. In addition to the Galileans, the Sadducees reckoned days from sunset to sunset. And it was the Sadducees who ran the temple. Now, there was a practical issue that developed in Israel. The Passover was to be celebrated within the walls of Jerusalem. That means that people came with many animals that had to be sacrificed. There was a practical problem in Israel of not having time to sacrifice all the animals. So one of the reasons here that we may have had certain things happening on different days grew out of the pragmatic necessity of having the opportunity to perform the sacrifices. So the Galileans and the Judeans are calculating their days differently. This means there was about a 12-hour difference between the two systems. It's this difference and the way these two groups viewed the beginning of their days that led to these interpretive difficulties between the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. It's a lot easier to look at this graphically. Pass these out. Now, just don't look at this yet. Just kind of listen for a second. It just so happens, on page 89 of Harold's book, there's a great chart. Unfortunately, at the bottom of that chart are these words, 1974, Dallas Theological Seminary. This chart may not be reproduced in any form without prior written permission. It's my guess that Harold created this chart for his class, and so the seminary thinks they own it. Right after we got married, I ripped that tag off the mattress when we bought it. This was to Linda's dismay, but not to her surprise. But I'm supposed to be some sort of example to you folks as your Sunday school teacher, so I altered the chart just slightly. So I really didn't reproduce the chart. And I put a note at the top that said, chart adapted from chronological aspects of the life of Christ, giving credit where credit is due. Let me run through this chart with you and show you what we have. This column on the left lists some significant events that pertain either to the Passover or to Passion of Christ. Over on the right side of the chart, you can see the time of the day distinguished by sunsets and sunrises. Let's begin by looking at this little box right here that says Galilean method. Right above there, it says that they calculated days sunrise to sunrise. This is the pattern that the Synoptic Gospels follow when they write all the things that they wrote that we read earlier about the preparation day and the Seder meal itself. This method was used by Jesus, his disciples, the Galileans, and the Pharisees. They calculated days sunrise to sunrise. So here's the sunrise. Look over here, right here. Look back over to the Galileans column. This is the beginning of 14 Nisan, 33 AD, and it was a Thursday. Those dates I got directly out of Harold's book, just so you'll know where that came from. Remember, in Exodus, it said, no work shall be done on the first day through the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Galileans don't work this day. But the Judeans work till noon, because to them it's still the 13th. They stopped working at noon out of respect for the Galileans. Between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th of Nisan, the Galileans would slay the Passover lambs. Remember that phrase in Exodus, between the evenings? And we concluded that the best way to understand that phrase is between 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. when the sun leaves its zenith. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's when the Galileans began to slay their lambs on the 14th of Nisan. Then the sun goes down. So here's sunset. Well, it's now evening. The Last Supper occurs, and the Galileans observe Passover on the 14th of Nisan. We'll see right under this designation of the Last Supper that Jesus was arrested and tried by Annas and Caiaphas. Now, move over to the Judean column for a moment. This is sunset to sunset. This is the system John's Gospel follows. It was used by the Sadducees and by the Judeans. Days were calculated sunset to sunset. The Judeans work in the morning because it's the 13th to them, and then at noon they suspend work out of respect for the Galileans about noon. The sun goes down. So for the Judeans, it becomes the 14th day of Nisan, AD 33, Thursday. Back over to the Galileans. Notice in the far left corner, the trials of Jesus are beginning to occur. From 6 o'clock to 9, he's tried by the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, Antipas, and again by Pilate. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he's crucified. To the Galileans, that is Friday the 15th of Nisan. It is the day of preparation for the Sabbath. Not the Passover, but the Sabbath. Darkness begins at noon. At 3 p.m., Jesus dies. And here's the point I want you to see about this. The fact that he celebrated the Passover according to the Galilean tradition, and it was a legitimate Passover based on the way the Galileans interpreted the calendar, he was able to infuse that meal with all of the symbolism that we understand the Passover to have and its application to the New Testament that we celebrate through communion. But notice something. At the moment Jesus died, at 3 p.m. on that day, if you look over to the Judean method, he died at the exact time that the Judeans are slaying the Passover lambs at the temple. So, because of the way this system worked, we have the benefit of him observing the Passover, infusing it with all of the symbolism that the Passover has, which passes through to communion to us, and at the same time, the Lamb of God is crucified at the exact time that the Judeans are slaying the lambs at the temple. I find that to be fascinating. And that explains the reason for these two systems. God gave the Passover to Israel as a memorial when he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. God wanted Israel to recall regularly the salvation that he provided for them at the Exodus. And he wanted the recalling of that salvation to include the death of a sacrificial lamb. The Passover was prophetic because it focused Israel on the future to the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It points to no other person than Jesus Christ who would be sacrificed on the cross to deliver all believers from the bondage of sin. And just as God memorialized the Exodus for Israel through the Passover meal, Jesus memorialized for the church the sacrifice of his body and his blood, his life, at the Last Supper. And it's his sacrifice that we remember when we take the elements of the Lord's Supper at communion. at the very hour the Passover lambs were being killed at the temple, lambs that could never take away the sins of the world. The Son of God was dying on the cross, the true Lamb of God who does take away the sins of the world for you and for me. When I contemplate how God orchestrated his salvation plan, how he brought it all together, how he showed it so graphically to Abraham on Mount Moriah, how he instituted the Passover in Egypt, and how he shared so perfectly his plan with his disciples at the Last Supper. It's humbling. It amazes me. And I'm thankful for a salvation that's offered to me by grace alone, through faith alone, a salvation that's based on such a price as the death of the Son of God. I want to close this morning with a few words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"